give honor to our God, who is indeed worthy of all praise, and we're grateful to Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for His goodness to us. I don't know if you caught Brother Nathan's words as they were leaving. He said, I'm going to break Brother Morris's psyche and confidence. Brother Dan mentioned yesterday, I think, as he stood up, the crowd left as Brother Nathan left. We're glad you're here, though. And we want to look together to the Lord's Word at this hour. Last night, Brother Finnegan asked me after the service if I would feel liberty to preach this morning, or speak this morning. I told him yes, if he felt the Lord's direction. And he spoke this morning and said, do you still feel so? I said, yes, if you feel the Lord's direction. So, minding the Lord, we want to do that. And what I would like to do is direct your attention back to the book of Job. Yesterday, our brother Dan gave us really an overview of the book of Job by giving us select passages that reflected, I believe you gave it as Job's confession, wasn't it, brother, throughout the book. And I want to pick up again on one of those confessions that he brought us to. He spent some time on, but because of the nature of his message, he didn't really sink into any passage because he was trying to give us that broad picture, that broad sweep. But I want us to go back to chapter 23 this morning in the book of Job and look together to that portion. And really, since the Lord directed my heart when Brother Bill mentioned this last evening, I thought, well, Lord, if that's your will. And then as he mentioned again the thought to have that, I continued to sense the Lord's direction that might be where He'd have us go. And so, in some measure, we're just going to build on the foundation that Brother Dan laid yesterday in Job as he, again, gave us a broad picture, really. And, Brother, I admire the fact that you could cover so much Scripture in so little time in looking together. The book of Job is a great book. It's one that gives us insight into things that I believe you and I face in our lives regularly in the way of suffering and trial. We've just sung together that great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, and it speaks about the foundation of God's Word. But I don't know if you've ever noticed in singing that hymn, after that first stanza, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word, what more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus that fled. That's the first stanza. Now, every stanza after that quotes something from that firm foundation of the Word. In some measure, every stanza, verse after that, is a portion of God's Word set to music that you and I can hear. The firm foundation of God's Word giving promise to our souls. And we sung this morning two of those promises that are found in the book of Isaiah. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And then we sang as well, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. In some measure, those words, particularly that second stanza we just quoted, reflect something of Job's heart in Job 23. I want you please to look with me at verses that I believe as well. Yesterday, Dan read the same we want to look at in the overview he gave us. But in Job 23, verses 8 through 14, I want us to read those words of Job as he speaks in the midst of his friends who were arguing with him that he had sinned, and because of that, God had found him out to be a hypocrite, and as a result, he was suffering these things. And Job affirmed that wasn't the case. And here again, he states that in these words. Job 23, please look with me, beginning at verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. May our God be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, to his inspired and preserved word as we consider it this morning. May we together just again bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that worthy name, Father, that you have said every knee will bow to, we come before you, Father, and ask you this morning that you might bless us in our time of study, our time of looking together at thy word. We thank you for yesterday and the look at Job we had. And Father, as we delve more particularly into this particular portion, we ask the aid of thy good Spirit. Father, cleanse us afresh by the blood of Christ and fill us afresh with the Spirit of Christ, speaker and hearer alike, that we might hear thy voice and we might be blessed to benefit from thy word of truth. We ask you, Father, to do for us now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. As we look together at Job chapter 23, these words of verses 8 through 14, by way of a title for the message, I'd like to give you this. What's going on? What's going on? And I could give you another title. God's way with his people. God's way with his people. I don't know if you ever seen the poster that, I don't know if it's as popular as it was maybe back in the 70s or 80s, but it said this: things aren't always this confused here. Sometimes it's worse. And when we think about that poster, sometimes we feel that about our lives. We look at what's going on and we feel that there's just a combobulation or discombobulation of confusion. Sometimes as we reflect on that and look at our lives as they unfold, we feel that. Maybe specific slices of our life. I could remember a time I was sharing with some people recently. Back in 1990, the Lord moved us from North Carolina up to Pennsylvania to pastor a church that was in York County, Pennsylvania. Before that happened, we had had the birth of our third son, Samuel. He was born about 11 o'clock on May 4th, Friday night. Then we had the next day, Terry, my wife, had scheduled a tea for some ladies from a number of churches as a mother-daughter event. And a sister from down in Greenville, South Carolina, Brother James Vaughn's wife, was coming up to share her testimony. And then we had our homecoming the next day. Then on Monday, Terry's mom was with us to help out for the birth of Samuel. And she took our two older boys, Stacy, who was at that time, he had turned 5, and Stephen had just turned 2. She took them back home about 2 hours away to look after them. I was that afternoon working with the brother, with the family growing. I was having to supplement the income I received as a pastor, and I was a carpenter's assistant. And I think sometimes you can abbreviate that without the T. But anyway, we were driving around, and his wife called this brother and told him, Stephen, David's son, told him about me. Stephen was with his grandmother out in the yard, and somehow he got around the dog and chain got wrapped around his legs. He fell into a hole and the femur in his upper right leg broke. They took him to the hospital, and then from that hospital there near his Terry's mom, they took him up to Duke University Medical Center because they were concerned that the femur might rupture the artery that runs down in the leg. So we prayed. Terry and I got together and we went down to Duke, and the Lord blessed, but Stephen, as a result of that break, was put in a striker cast, they call it, a full body cast, just a hole in his stomach so they could listen to make sure that his stomach wasn't shutting down. And then, of course, the necessary spot for his body to do its process, as you know. And he was in that body cast, and Terry had the newborn. I had Stephen, 2 years old, in that body cast. And then in June, when we were in York, Pennsylvania, I was preaching a message to confirm if the Lord would have us to make that move. We were eating at the home of the Altlands in the church, and we were about to leave to go back that afternoon after the morning service. We'd eaten lunch. We were about to go back to the motel. And Eric, the older son of the family, said, "Wow, I was hoping you'd go ride horses with us." So I did. And that afternoon, Nellie got around the horse I was riding. She got around an electric fence. And when Nellie went through that fence, she started bucking. And since I wasn't much of a horseman, I jumped off. The ground was hard as concrete. It was plowed ground that had been rained on, and it was solid. When I hit it, this wrist was the first thing to hit, and my wrist looked like an accordion. The break was one of the most severe that the orthopedic specialist they called in at York Hospital had ever seen. The ER doctor said, "I can't handle this." He called Dr. Van Giesen. Dr. Van Giesen came in. He had a 3x5 card with diagrams of 8 breaks, number 1 being the least severe, number 8 being the most severe. He said, "Yours is beyond an 8. He said, "Boy, when you do something right, don't you?" And I had this break, and the Lord blessed. We went through all of this, but then as we got back home to North Carolina before we moved to York later that summer, my aunt and my cousin, her daughter, came to visit us. And as they were there, my aunt was about to leave with her daughter, my cousin, but they had to start a theological debate. My aunt looked at me and said, "David, I can't understand why God did this to you." Well, I didn't say anything because my cousin jumped in and said, "Mom, God didn't do this." Said, "Well, he allowed it." That's what my aunt said. "Well, he allowed it." Said, "Well, Mom," the cousin did, "God can't go around violating everybody's free will." And at that time they left, and I was glad because I knew I wasn't going to sort out all that mess, you know. But my aunt was in effect saying what a lot of times we say: why did this happen? What's going on? Or what is God's way with His people? And I believe here in Job 23, Job gives similar expression to those kind of feelings. He gives expression to his heart, as we know what he's experienced there in chapters 1 and 2. He's seen the loss of all of his wealth, all of his possessions, but also alongside of that in Job 1, all of his children. His 10 children, along with all that he experienced in the way of the loss of possessions, had been removed from him. And then in chapter 2, on top of that, as Satan has continued to press against Job, his case that Job's a paid lover, Dan brought this out for us yesterday, as he's pressed that case, Job's body now has been afflicted so that he takes a piece of broken pottery, and Dan unpacked for us some of what Job was going through, the pus, the dirt, all that Job's body from head to toe had as he took that piece of potsherd and scraped himself. And then Job's 3 friends show up and begin basically to attack him with their works, righteousness, prosperity, doctrine. If you live right, God will honor you. And if you sin, then you're not going to prosper. Basically, that was their God-in-a-box theology. In the midst of that, Job cries out these words of Job chapter 23. Let's think together about them. We've read them, but let me call your attention back, please, to verses 8 and 9. As we seek to think about this matter of what's going on, and when we see the will of God taking a turn in our lives that we don't understand and we can't put together, let's look, please, first of all, at verses 8 and 9. And if you would, notice Job's confession there in verses 8 and 9. We read again the words of Job in Job 23:8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Here Job makes a confession that I believe sometimes probably every one of us has sensed in our soul. In the midst of his trial, in the midst of the unfolding of God's working in his life, Job says, I just can't feel God. I just can't sense God. I just can't see God. I just don't understand what's going on. And I notice it wasn't because he wasn't seeking. Because he says there in verse 8, I go forward, but he is not there. And then he says in backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work. In other words, he knew God was at work there. And yet, on the left hand, he says, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Everywhere he looked, it seemed God was not manifesting himself. Everywhere he looked, he knew God was at work, but he couldn't sense his presence. Now, you and I know as the Lord's people that that's a miserable thing. Because one thing we want to do is know that God is present. We don't just want to know His presence, we want to have a felt sense of His presence in our lives. And we know it's miserable when that's not the case. But that's where Job is. I think about the words of the hymn of John Newton. He wrote, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. And that's something that's a reality. When we don't sense, and that's where Job is. And he confesses that here, that he's ignorant of God's ways. He's ignorant of God's dealings. He's at a loss to explain what was going on with him. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to acknowledge in our lives, it's a puzzle to figure out what God is doing. And you know, when that's the case, I believe we do well not to be like Job's friends and try to rely on what they did. They had something they couldn't explain about Job's life. And instead of saying, wow, like Job, can't figure this out, they put it in their homemade theology, and as a result, they had to say, Job, you must have been a hypocrite. That's why these things are befalling you. But as Brother Dan pointed out yesterday, God gives us insight in chapters 1 and 2 that Job and his three friends didn't have. And we know that Job had not sinned. It was not because of sin in his life that this trial had come upon him. He was a sinner, yes, but it was not the result of sin. And Job somehow realizes that. And so he acknowledges his own ignorance of God's ways and God's dealings. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I feel the same way. We sense as we look at God's dealings, at the mystery of providence, we sense what God says in Isaiah 55. When he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And he says, for my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And that's where, brothers and sisters, so often when we face the maze, when we face the puzzle, the mystery of God's dealings and providence with us, when we face that, the best thing we can do is realize what Paul said he had learned in 2 Corinthians 5 when he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our tendency is, as we live in this world, we're so used to walking by what we see that we want to elevate that same principle to the spiritual. But in the realm of the spiritual, we've got to learn to walk by faith. Now, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I haven't finessed that yet. I'm sorry to tell you this morning that it doesn't take much sometimes to upset me. Dan, was it you used that illustration yesterday about the cup? And every time I hear that illustration, I get convicted. I use it sometimes, but I don't use it much. It's too convicting. But y'all remember what Brother Dan shared yesterday, and I'm sorry to piggyback so much on you, brother, but I hope you'll feel us at liberty to do so. But Brother Dan mentioned that cup that's, you got water in it, you got Kool-Aid, whatever you want to put in it. But if you bump it, what comes out? What's in it? And that's the reality. And you know, sometimes it doesn't take much of a bump to show what's in me. And I'm sorry that's so. And what we need to learn, brothers and sisters, is that we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in a dependence on our God and knowing that He is indeed working out His will in our lives. And that's what Job says next that I want to call to your attention. He confesses his ignorance of God's dealings. But if you would, drop down with me, please, to verses 13 and 14. When we read there in Job 23 again, verses 13 and 14, Job speaks, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." As Job speaks here in these words, we see Job's cognizance. Alongside of his confession of his ignorance, we see Job's cognizance of God's sovereignty in his life. He acknowledges, Job shows his recognition and awareness of the fact that God was at work in his life. And what Job says here in these verses 13 and 14, if you will, it's like a theology proper of who God is. He speaks of God's immutability, that is, His unchangeableness. Brother Dan referred to that yesterday, I believe, Malachi 3:6, the words he quoted. God says there, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is unchangeable. And Job admits that. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? He speaks of the unity of God, but also the unchangeability of God. And he says, "What his soul desireth, even that he doeth." God was sovereignly working out His plan for Job. In verse 14, he says it this way, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." He performeth the thing that's appointed for me. That sounds like God had Job's life planned out, doesn't it? Now, I'm not right bright, but I can't help but believe that's what that points to. And you know what? Isn't that what David said in Psalm 139 when he spoke about not only all his members being written before God, but all his days as well in the purpose of God? God was working out His plan. Now, brothers and sisters, if you take those words of Job 23, verses 13 and 14 that speak about God's providence, God's sovereign providence and unchangeability over our lives, that lets us in on something about Job 1 and 2, doesn't it? When Satan shows up in Job chapter 1, it appears that Satan is almost calling the shots, doesn't it? God says, "Has thou considered my servant Job? None like him." And Satan says, "Does Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? And in effect, haven't you buttered his bread good? Doesn't he know where he's getting his blessings? That's why he fears you. He's a paid lover, in other words." And it looks like somehow Satan is jerking God's chain controlling it. But Job knew better than that. Job knew that even though Satan had maligned, he didn't know about those details. Even we know that, though, even though Satan had maligned his character, Job knew that God was working out His plan. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget that, don't we? In our lives, as we live from day to day, as one brother that I know, dear Al Bean down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, calls it, as we live in the nasty now and now, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God is working in us, as we do that, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God does have a plan. There may be a puzzle, as verses 8 and 9 speak of, when we think about the when we think about our understanding of it, our ability to see it. But in the midst of that, there is still the plan of God that He is working out in His providence in our lives. And that's where we have to realize, when we don't see what's going on, realize and remember, refresh ourselves in the recognition that God is working out His plan for us. And when we realize that, we can say what one poet did: disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning, open unto His wisdom lies. Disappointment, His appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hand of potter, yielding wholly to Thy touch. All my life's plan is Thy molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will but Thine. Job was able to realize, even though he didn't know, even he confessed his ignorance, he didn't understand God's ways, he was able to as well acknowledge, to be say he was aware of the fact that God was still working out His plan. And that's Job's cognizance there, his recognition of God's sovereignty in his affairs. He knew the will of the Lord was going to be done. But he doesn't just say that. There's something else that I'd ask you to notice in verse 10. And that's Job's confidence. We see here in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job's confession, his ignorance of God's ways, puzzle. As well, Job's cognizance, his awareness that God was working out His plan. But now, Job gives this confidence. And in this confidence, we see Job knew that God had a purpose. And that purpose, although his friends wanted to say otherwise, Brother Dan pointed some of this out yesterday, it seems Job's friends, as they looked at Job's life and what they thought to be judgment in Job's life, they said, "Job, you've been a hypocrite. The hypocrite's hope will perish, and God's overthrown you. God's brought your children to the grave. God took away your wealth because you robbed people. You spoiled the poor. You oppressed." They threw accusation after accusation at Job. And Job comes out now and says, "Oh, on the contrary, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knew that even in this trial that he couldn't understand, the purpose of God was at work to produce in him a refining character. That's what we've sung of, that promise of God in the firm foundation of His Word. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient thou shalt be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." God's purpose there. And Job speaks of that here in verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, we move from verses 8 and 9 down to verses 13 and 14, so we didn't really catch the flow of thought. But if you think about it, verses 8 and 9, it's as though Job says, in those four areas, forward, behind, left, right, he says, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, but He knows." And brothers and sisters, that's where our confidence has to rest. I don't know the whole of God's dealings with me, but He knows the way that I take. "And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, the image of God trying us in the sense of refining us is something that the Bible speaks of not only here, not only in Isaiah, where the hymn writer quoted it in "How Firm a Foundation," not only in 1 Peter 1, but over there in Malachi 3, Again, Brother Dan referred yesterday to Malachi 3:6. Right before that in Malachi 3, the Lord says that He would sit as a refiner of silver. Why don't you turn there with me, please, and let's just look at it a minute. Because there's a great picture here. Malachi chapter 3. The words that begin this chapter speak about John the Baptist and about the appearance of our Lord Jesus as the messenger of the covenant who would come suddenly to His temple. That's verse 1. Then in verse 2, the question's asked, let's read it please, Malachi 3:2. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now notice verse 3, please. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Again, that was Malachi 3, verse 3. I want to lift before you that first part of verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Those words, again, some of the language of Scripture we find really running threaded through Scripture of God being our refiner. But the idea of God being a refiner and purifier of silver is different when we relate it to His refining our lives in contrast to the refining of gold. As I understand it, when gold was refined, they could take it, put it on the fire, and leave it. And the dross would rise to the top. But silver was not that way. Because of oxygen that's in silver when it's refined, there are bubbles that will bubble up from the oxygen in the silver. And the refiner of silver cannot leave the silver. He has to sit and watch it as it's refined during that refining process. And here the Bible says that's what our God does with us. He will sit as a purifier and refiner of silver. Sometimes when the heat of trial is up in our lives and we feel the burning taking place, we feel God's left us. But child of God, may I tell you, He's not left you. He's sitting there watching you like silver. Because He doesn't want the process to be mired. Because of the oxygen in the silver, the ancients would take charcoal and they would add it to the silver while it was burning out, and the charcoal would make the oxygen dissipate so that the process of refining wouldn't be marred. Now let me tell you, let me remind you, child of God, when you're going through the fire of trial, God hasn't left. Instead, He's right there to monitor the process so that He achieves exactly what He purposes. And what is that? Well, the refiner would know when the refining process for the silver was done, when he could look in it and see his own reflection. And may I say to you, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what our God is doing through the trials of life. What is the predestined purpose for our salvation? You remember it in Romans 8, don't you? Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose." And then that purpose is explained in verse 29. The same purpose Job realized God was about. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, when all the trial is done one day, and the Lord presents to Himself His people, guess what? We're going to look just like Jesus. Now, I don't know how He's going to do that, but I know He's going to accomplish it. I don't know how he's going to take the likes of David Morris and make him look just like the Lord Jesus Christ, but hallelujah, his brother Darby wrote, "And is it so, I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. We shall be like him," hallelujah. And even though we may not understand the process, brothers and sisters, even though we may not fully appreciate it to the point that we're puzzled sometimes at what's going on, when God gets through with our lives, we're going to look just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe to the amazement of angels, to the amazement of those principalities and powers who Paul says in Ephesians 3 are beholding God's wisdom displayed in the church, I believe they're going to marvel, and it'll be like the man that they tell the story of on the coast of the Atlantic. He could take blocks of driftwood, and he could make of those blocks of driftwood a statue of a horse that looked like it was ready to gallop. Its muscles rippling with energy, its nostrils snorting fury. And somebody asked the man one time, they said, "How can you do it? How can you take a block of driftwood and make a horse that looks like it's ready to gallop off?" He said, "Well, I just carve away everything that doesn't look like a horse." And you know what God is doing through the trials of our lives? He's cutting away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And sometimes the carving process hurts. But thank God, by His grace, we say, "Carve on, Lord." Because God has placed a desire in our souls to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. And as a result of that, we want that process to continue. And thank God, as it continues, He is sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver in our lives. He is doing that. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you to go back, please, to Job chapter 23. And if you would, in that final portion of Job 23 at which we looked this morning, as Job says there in verse 10 again, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job then goes on to speak these words in verses 11 and 12 that speak of Job's continuance. Job's pursuit. He says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." This points out, brothers and sisters, the way of obedience, the path of obedience. When we don't understand God's ways, when we're puzzled, we don't throw up our hands and say, "I give up." No. We just, hallelujah, stick with the book. We just hold on and say, "I don't know about what I don't understand, but I do know about what God's revealed." And that's what Job says here. He speaks of his continuance in the Word of God. And in some measure, I believe these words are an answer to his friends who had accused him and said, "Job, you really haven't been obeying God. You really haven't been doing God's will. Job, you've messed up. Job, you've been hypocriting. Job, you've been play-acting." And Job said, "Oh, no." He said, "By God's grace, I've been walking in His ways." And he speaks of it in ways that do speak of a pursuit, that speak of a perseverance there. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I haven't gone back from it." And notice how he speaks of it in verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now that's a blessed word there. Those words, "I have esteemed, I have counted the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." They remind me of the blessed words of our Savior to Satan when Satan in the wilderness in temptation said to the Lord Jesus, after he was fasting 40 days and then hungered, "Command these stones be made bread if you're the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You and I need bread, but we need the Word of God more than we need bread. And that's what Job says here about his heart, his continuance, his pursuit. He said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than that bare minimum, that basal amount of food that I need to live. More than that, I've esteemed his Word to be essential. I love the word Jeremiah that he said in Jeremiah 15. He said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So it is that Job follows here that path of obedience in his pursuit. And in the midst of what he says, I would say to you, brothers and sisters, this is truly the truly natural outcome of rightly apprehending God's sovereignty. That is obedience. Some people have an idea about God's sovereignty. Well, I just live like I please. God's in control. No. If we really understand that God is absolutely sovereign, then in our responsibility we realize we ought to be absolutely obedient. No, we'll fail. We won't be perfect, but the desire of our heart will be to honor the Lord with an obedience that reflects who He is. It was well expressed by a little children's chorus from back in the late 70s, 80s. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it cheerfully. And that's what we've got to do. Then they'd spell it O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You see, that's what Job had realized. And I think Brother Dan pointed this out as well, that the book of Job is probably the earliest book we have in our Bibles. And yet, brothers and sisters, think about this. This saint who lived about 1,800 years before the Lord Jesus came, maybe. We're not sure exactly. And yet, what an example he is to us. What a portrait and picture of obedience and of faith and of confidence in the plan and purpose of God. May you and I, as we see these words of Job, may you and I mirror what marked him in these words. Sometimes we can't figure it out. Sometimes we have to say, what's going on? And I have to admit, during that time period when my aunt and my cousin were having their theological debate, I was having some question marks. What's going on? And we all face that, I believe. But we've got to remember where to carry our question marks. Don't stew in them. Take them to Him. This morning in our prayer time, Brother Finnegan read Psalm 13 to us. The first two verses, four times, David asked, how long? It's not wrong to have questions if you're willing to take the questions to the Lord. Amen, Brother Finnegan? Our problem is we want to stew in our questions without carrying them to the Lord. That's when we mess up. So it is, Job becomes for us, as we read these blessed words of Job 23, he becomes a picture to us of God's way with His people. May you and I remember afresh and learn daily that He's absolutely trustworthy. Even though we can't figure out His ways, His dealings, to know that He's absolutely trustworthy. Someone has said about Him, He's too good to be cruel. He's too wise to make a mistake. Child of God, you can pillow your head with that as we live in this world. Let's pray together. Father, with thanksgiving, we come to You in the name of our great Savior. We thank You for Your purpose, Your predestined purpose, to make us like Christ by Your grace. And Father, I ask in the Lord Jesus' name that You might bless this word from Job to us today. Thank You for Brother Dan and the overview he gave us yesterday from Job. And Father, as You narrowed us in this morning on that portion of Job 23, We pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You'd grant us blessing to see from this most ancient book, to see truths that are as vital right now for our lives as they were when they were penned and uttered long ago. Father, help us, we pray. Give us confidence in Your ways. And Father, give us continuance in Your Word. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.